Thank you so much for being a part of this special time in our services. Three candles are lit. We are so thankful for your participation and the great joy that awaits. That would mean one more. It said in that little video before we lit the three candles, God turned on heaven's floodlights. And I love that. That's what happens at the manger in Bethlehem. And this is our representation. Now, next week, just so you can get your mind around it, it's probably a little more confusing than normal. Next Sunday happens to be the fourth week. That's when that last candle will be lit. It also is Christmas Eve. So we only have a morning of worship that is limited because we have to get ready for this Christmas Eve adventure that we're all going on. There are 10 services across Good Shepherd, 11 including Saturday night. And if you really want to have a fourth weekend in Advent experience, I would invite you to 5:05 on Saturday night. It's wonderful music, great preaching, and the same proclamation that you'll hear in the morning. Because why would I invite you? There will be no 11:01 service next week. What we're going to do is we're going to do 5:05 on Saturday night, Advent 4. We're going to do 8 and 9:30 in the sanctuary and 9:29 here. But at 11 o'clock, there is across the campus no worship. You say, why? We need to get ready for Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve worship, seven services begin at 1:30 in the afternoon. So I would encourage you, as you leave today, get a card. It'll help you understand. It's on our website on the front page. But it's a great time to invite people to come on out. If you want to see four candles lit during worship, though, 5:05 Saturday night or 9:29 in this room, your opportunity to do that. Let's pray over this moment. This is an exciting day. Lord God, thank you for bringing us to this place, a week away from Christmas Eve. A week away from an adventure that we all love. It's the most loved moment in the life of people across the globe who follow you as their Savior. So allow us to learn and grow, not just to get caught up in the moment. Teach us and guide and direct us. We would pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So there's one thing I do know. As I was taking time to be out by the Connect Center as people came in this morning, I love watching children today because there is a great amped up excitement. Any children in this house that would, yeah, it's fun, isn't it? You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. No, it's fun. Christmas is coming, isn't it? Yeah, I got thumbs up in the front row. That's all I need. I rest my case. I remember as a kid how exciting this time is and how excruciatingly sometimes painful it is too, because every night you go to bed, is it tomorrow? How many nights sleep do we have until Christmas morning? Well, it still sticks in my soul. And the one thing I do know is when we are in that way of thought and process, we can lose sight of where we're going, because we're so excited. And I want to teach today a little bit about some things that we learn from Scripture that help us to see clearly so that we'll be able to experience clearly. So in order to do that, I just want to get you in touch with a Hollywood adventure of George Clooney this past week and his wife Amal. Maybe you caught this one on the news, but they were to take a flight from L.A. to London. And they have 2 6-month-old twins. Now, this isn't a George Clooney private jet. He's getting on a public airline, just like you and I. Have you ever been on a public airline with a crying child? It's not fun to be the parents, and it's not fun to be any passenger. And George knew that his 6-month-old twins are now in the moment known as scream 24/7, except when they're asleep. And apparently these two twins, that's all they do is scream all the time. So what he did is he went out and obtained some noise-canceling headphones. He really did this. And then he put together this little note. You can drill down, you see the note online. And when he got on board the plane, of those who were around him in seats, he handed out the note, and then he handed out the noise-canceling headphones. He wanted people to have a wonderful adventure from L.A. to London and not be distracted with the noise that they were hearing. How often do we get distracted by noise? Because what we hear affects what we see. I believe that. And if we hear things which are disturbing and distracting to us, we won't see clearly. Today, the word for this third week in Advent is see. We're here to keep hope alive. And I would desire for you this morning is to dive deep into some scripture with me and to see what one individual did long ago that helped to keep hope alive. And then by tracking with that individual, and he's usually the unsung hero, Joseph, possibly what we'll do is leave this place. I hope you will leave this place with a new focus in your life for the week to come. That no matter how sped up life gets, no matter how joy-filled you are feeling, you won't lose sight of why you're feeling that way and why life needs to keep hope alive. So the individual is Joseph. Where do we find him? In the Gospel of Matthew. Now, just to do a little review for you, remember we were doing God's storyboard, and we had our four Gospels, the story of Jesus, and we really did look at it from 1,000 feet down. So there weren't opportunities to look at every dynamic of the four stories. There are four intentional stories because they're all a little bit different. Mark's Gospel does not have a Bethlehem story. It has no birth narrative. And so in Mark's Gospel, scholars believe is the first one to be put out there for people to read and understand and hear. He gets right into the ministry of Jesus through John the Baptist, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and then getting to the healing and the miracles and the preaching. John's Gospel, on the other end, is the last Gospel scholars feel people had in their possession. He looks at it from a big cosmic view. And so the words of John's Gospel begin, there's no Bethlehem, but the Bethlehem is embedded in this first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and everything that was created through the Word. Jesus isn't an afterthought. He doesn't come with his initial moment as a baby in Bethlehem. He's always been here. And John wanted to drive that point home. He also says the Word becomes flesh and lives with us. So the two that are sandwiched in the middle, Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, are the two that we resonate with at this time of the year because they tell us about this journey to Bethlehem, and they tell it from different angles. Luke is the story that most likely we will be focusing on Christmas Eve. It's the one we embrace the most. It is seen through the eyes of Mary. Mary and the angel Gabriel who comes to her, who talks with her, tells her she's going to conceive and have the Son of God, and how she gets to the point where she says these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Magnificat is found in Luke's Gospel. And then we get to the manger in Bethlehem. The no room at the inn moment is found in Luke's Gospel. The shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night, found in Luke's Gospel. The angel that says, "Go to Bethlehem and see." The glory to God in the highest. The pondering of all these things in Mary's heart. Luke's Gospel, we embrace that one. So then there is Matthew, who includes the wise men's journey, but sees the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Joseph. And so this morning I want to read for you from Matthew's Gospel so we don't lose sight of this powerful word. Just for point of reference, I'm beginning at the 18th verse of chapter 1 if you want to clue in on this a little later on. It says this: this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophets. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Every time I read this segment of scripture about Joseph, I'm totally blown away, amazed. He has a game plan of his own when he finds out that Mary is to have a child. It's not in his original game plan of life. And so he does what any human being would do, right? He comes up with a strategy of how to handle that. And in the midst of his strategy, not yet carried out, but in his mind, thinking about it, God sends an angel to him in a dream. Now, when the angel comes to Mary, it's face to face. That would be scary enough. Comes to Joseph in a dream. I can't even begin to tell you what my dream was about last night. I woke up this morning. Pastor Glenn was in my dream, and he was flying. I have not a clue what that's about. You've had dreams like that. I know you have. Crazy, mixed up, weird dreams. I mean, if Pastor PJ ever appears in your dream, you better come talk to me quickly. That's all I'm going to tell you. I mean, it can be weird. And what do you do when you wake up from a dream? You sit on the side of your bed, you shake your head, someone says, "What's wrong with you?" I can't even begin to put the pieces together of the dream that I just had. You kind of rub the sleep out of your eyes. You might down like a quart of coffee and throw some water in your face, and you try with the best of human ability to wipe the dream from your skull, because it will mess with you all day long. Scripture tells us without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, the language is so precise. Joseph has a dream, and the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him what he needs to do. And it says, and immediately he goes and he does what the angel tells him. Blows me away. Because I want to come clean. Maybe you're with me this morning, I would not have done that. I know I would not. I would have thought it was an abstract, weird adventure, a bad burrito I ate the night before. I don't know what it is, but it's crazy, mixed up thoughts in my cranium that I would have tried to expel as quickly as possible. But that's not Joseph. Joseph listens. And he doesn't react. That's what I would have done, react. He acts. I believe this is so important for us on this third week of Advent, a week away from Christmas Eve, to begin to dive deep into the life of Joseph, because there are some things in Scripture that God teaches us through the life of Joseph. He is a stoic human being. We don't learn a lot about him in Scripture. He's quickly fallen away on the pages of the Gospels. We don't hear his name very often. In fact, We don't know what he does, except we know Jesus is raised in a wonderful home to where at 30 years old or so, he heads out on 3 years of ministry. And somewhere along the line, Joseph dies. He dies because we know at the foot of the cross is Mary. And before Jesus leaves, she wants to make sure someone is there to take care of Mary. And so one of the things he says is to John, there's your mother. And she says to his mother, Jesus, there's your son, and connects them together. If Joseph was there, he would not have done that, had to do that. So we don't know a whole lot about this man. But in not knowing, we know. We know from his reaction or action to the angel's dream. We know a couple things about Joseph, his core values. I'd like to lift those into your possession today. That if you would take these two core values of another person on the pages of Scripture, and before you try to say that Joseph was any different than you are, back off of that thought. He is a flawed human being. He struggles just like we do. He's given this big mountain to climb by God that he has to figure out now how to take this woman who has a child inside of her from the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God coming to earth, and he has to explain it to those around him. And the ridicule must have come like a tidal wave on his life. And what do we find from Joseph? He does exactly what the angel tells him to do. I marvel at that. And it illumines two core qualities of this man. First one is this: he trusts God implicitly. I mean, he is sold out in his trust. It doesn't say that he wakes from his dream and 5 days later he engages what the angel tells him. It doesn't say he takes a year off and does what he wants to do. He doesn't go to some island somewhere and sit on the beach and drink boat drinks and have fun. No, he listens and he acts. And it's really revealing into my life, and I would invite you into this moment of looking into your own mirror. I sometimes wonder if I trust God as much as Joseph did. Because as I said, I come clean. If God came to me in a dream today, I'd run and hide as quickly as you would. Because I would fear for my life that I've put into place. I would fear that something's going to change with my master plan that I've already made a lot of years in investment in. That I might have to go out and be different than I am today. They're all good things when you trust in God, because God has you right there in the palm of his hand, and Joseph knew that. So the invitation to you this morning is to begin to consider how you trust God. Maybe you're with me. It's a small bandwidth when the rubber hits the road, when the going gets tough. And I would invite you to the same conversation I've been having with God this week. God, would you make the bandwidth for me wider and wider and wider every day so I can trust you in all things? All things. Immediately, he did what the angel told him to do. Second core quality of Joseph: he doesn't mope around. That's what I would do. You know, he doesn't go, all right, God, I'll do it. He doesn't look down at his shoes. He doesn't throw the biggest pity party on the face of the earth. This is a man of stoic hope. How do we know that? He takes Mary to Bethlehem to be counted because the Roman government said so. He doesn't argue with the innkeeper. He keeps pushing forward. He's right there when they are in a backyard cave stall, and he's making it work. And nowhere in Scripture do we hear him bellyache and complain. I think sometimes when we trust God, when we get there, God, I'll trust you, it's also with a caveat. And the human voice caveat is, I'll do it, but you better give me something back, God. And Joseph never says that. does it with this willing, joy-filled heart. So I want you to hold on to those two core clarity moments that Joseph has and think about how you might develop them in your life. One is a sold-out trust for God, and the other is a joy-filled spirit all the time. When you see Joseph for who God created him to be, now we can see what Joseph sees along the journey. And I want to share with you three things. I'm sure there are more that we could come up with this morning. But three things that over the course of the next week, if you think about them and meditate on them, they could be your things too. First one is in this journey when he is sold out for God, trusting him, filled with hope. Joseph finds his identity. He finds his identity. The one thing I know about every person in this room, I am sure of it. You may tell me I'm wrong because you may not have been willing to admit it. But every person in this room is trying to find their identity. Now, it starts when we're small and we're nurtured by our parents to be nurtured along to find identity. It may be finding a college major to follow so that you can. I was a pre-med student when I started. Look where I am today. It's amazing to me what God will do when we think we know our identity and we're wrong. And he's right. Joseph gave in. He trusted, filled with hope. God revealed his identity to him along the way. And you say, well, his identity, it's not very deep. Because we don't, as I mentioned, know a lot about him. He raised the Son of God. How big an identity can you have? That is super. But I'd like to be known for that someday. And I believe God has an identity for everybody in this room, no matter what age you're at, whether you're small and on the way to grow, or whether there's some of us who have maybe gotten to that point where we're trying to find out the next identity. God will be there. He's planted gifts in all of us. And although there are some core identity trend lines that run through us, there are new discovery moments all the time. You're going to open up gifts this week. You're going to discover some things that people thought you needed, and sometimes they're right, and guess what? Sometimes they're wrong. But God knows the gift you need to open. And I would hope that you would not resist. Because if you do, you search after false identity. A story out of Buffalo, New York this week kind of caught my attention. I don't know why, pretty abstract. There's a guy who thought he could get cheaper coffee if he convinced the lady at Starbucks that he was a police officer. So he put on a gun and he had a false Buffalo police badge and he goes into Starbucks and he asks for discounted coffee. Oh, what was going on in his brain? And the woman goes, we don't do that. And he got upset with her, and then he left, and he went across the street to a local coffee shop to ask the same question. Meantime, the woman at Starbucks called the real police and had him arrested. Impersonating an officer, I think we all know. That's illegal. You can't do it. I wonder how many things we've been doing with our identities before Jesus Christ, which are illegal. Not by the laws. They're not going to throw you in jail. Although maybe sometimes you might be thrown in jail for some of them. No, before God, we're just not following the path of our true identity. We're taking on false identities because they feel good. Sometimes the false identity that we have is that we want to look like someone else. Or we think if we have enough money in our bank account, then that identity will make us feel good. It's the going after the next thing. If you've ever bought something thinking it was going to increase and develop your life, and then you get it into your possession, and like a week later, you're like, what was I, the biggest knucklehead in the world, buying that thing? It's done nothing for me. God has the identity for you. You have to discover it. But sometimes it just doesn't come. It comes with obedience and trust and hope, just like Joseph. But if you bring those elements, those core elements before God, he will help you develop your identity. Trust him. You don't have to know everything up front. Joseph didn't. He took one step in front of the other, and God revealed his identity to him. Second thing I believe Joseph learns is what was lost before God can be found. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph's spiritual life before this moment, but we do know the cauldron of craziness that he was thrust into. It amazes me every time. Mentioned it previously already. It's in Scripture. He had his own master plan, and that was to divorce Mary quietly. And I believe he thought that was a great plan. Why? Because if he didn't do that, Mary would be at risk. If he just cast her out, the potential for her to be thrown out of the city or even stoned to death was highly a possibility. It's high possibility. And so he had this plan, this humanly concocted plan. I'll be a good man. I'll do everything I need to do. Well, he is so far off the scale of being right. And I wonder how many times we come up with our own human concocted plans that are way off the mark of what God wants. And God takes us while we're lost. No matter how dirty or crazy we become. And he welcomes us back into his presence. And there are scripture stories about this. A whole chapter in Luke's gospel about a woman who loses a coin and she turns over her whole house until she finds it. About a sheep of hundredfold, one sheep who gets lost and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. About a son who's been off in wild living. Been there, done that. And a God who says, I welcome you back in my possession. And all heaven celebrates. I don't know where each one of you are today, but you can't be so far lost in your identity. God wants to breathe a new identity and he wants to find you in his presence. He will welcome you back as he did Joseph, and he gave him a game plan, and he trusted and had hope in that game plan. So it was 2 weeks ago. I've been loving this spring, fall, winter weather, whatever you want to call it. So 2 weeks ago, it was still at 50 degrees a few of those days, and I was out running, trying to keep my body in a little bit of a tuned shape since the marathon, and 4 miles is my go-to run to just keep my body moving. And so I was running a few times, and I came back, and I was sitting one morning, a few days after my last run, having my quiet time, my chair time with God. And I don't know, I guess I was stretching, and I looked at my wrist, and what was missing from my wrist is something that is, to me, important. It is an orange band that I've worn for almost 2 years. It is a band that was given to me when I decided to train for the Chicago Marathon with Team World Vision. It's my World Vision band. Maybe you've seen a few other people who have these on their wrists, and it says, go farther together, and it reminds me of this mountain that God's allowed me to climb. I've worn it almost for 2+ years straight, and the reason why I don't take it off is I'm not sure about year 3 yet. And I just want God to say, if you want me to do this again on behalf of Children for Clean Water, we'll see. That's where my trust left. But I keep it there. So it's gone. And it bothered me like no tomorrow. If you lose something that's important to you, you might like, it's a band. It's a rubber band. Go buy it. You can't buy another one. I don't even know where they make them. They give them to us when we sign up. And it spoke about a life journey. I wanted it back. So I like tore the house apart. I thought, well, maybe it came off while I was sleeping. So I took the covers and thought it might have traveled down to where my feet were. Not there. I looked at the sweatshirt I had on the day before, thinking that maybe it was lost in the arm sleeve. Not there. I was like, I finally sat right back down. And you could tell I was kind of despondent. Okay, I wanted it back. So I said to myself, it's got to be somewhere. All of a sudden, my brain connected to a run I took 2.5 days earlier. Beautiful day, and yet I had gloves on. And I keep a record of my runs on my watch, and so you can't stop your watch at the end of your run without taking a glove off and touching your watch so it completes its cycle. And I was sure when I took that glove off that what it did is it sprung my band into the street someplace. So I had hope. And so that day I got ready to run again, and I decided to track myself back to the place of 4 miles. I knew exactly where it was because it is the place that I end up all the time after 4 miles of running. And I'm getting there. I stopped. I'm looking around on the street. And all of a sudden, down in the side of the street, like right next to the curb, there is this round object that's covered with goo and brown stuff. And it looks like tires have just driven it over it a million times. And I'm like, that's my band. And I picked it up. And it was like, I didn't put it on right away. I didn't know what was on it. But I put it inside a little pocket, and over the course of the rest of the run, it must have cleaned itself. That pocket must be quite, you know, bad right now. But this is what it looked like when I got it home. So you could still see that in the letters, the white letters, there's all this dirt that's caked in. And I took it and I scrubbed it up, and it looks better than new today. But it just helped me to realize that if that's my human journey, God's got this cosmic, bigger journey that comes through personalization. That's why he becomes flesh, and he comes as a baby in a manger. He could have come any way, but the God of the universe wanted to take his holiness and make it earthly so that we would know he understands all of our scars and our dirt and our troubles. He knows when we get lost. And his whole desire is in our identity that he claims he wants to welcome us home. And I give thanks for that. So Joseph finds out he has an identity and he's found. And the final thing he finds out is there is a light to follow. Now, just like the wise men follow the star to the manger in Bethlehem, Joseph followed an inner light, this trust in God. This moment where he knew that if he brought hope into his life, great things would happen. And he follows that. This is the season of light. This is the season where we even take a wreath and have 4 candles. And we maximize it each week till the final time. And then there'll be a center candle, the Christ candle, which will illumine the path for us. But there are lights in this world also that can divert our attention. And sometimes we all follow them. We have to be willing to admit we follow the wrong light from time to time. It looks like it's brilliant light. If only is sometimes what that light said. If only I was like this, or if only I had that, or if only I could do this. And sometimes we even maximize what we have in our bank accounts, even to the point of overwhelming our credit cards to get that light. And it blows up in our face. It becomes destructive. I can't tell you, from time to time, I've had this moment with people in marriage relationships even. And one chooses to go outside the marriage relationship. They think there's a brighter light out there than what they have. And it blows up on them. Any of you have one of those lights that is on your house right now, the laser lights that instead of taking time to string your Christmas lights, you just plug one of those babies in and it lights up? Anybody have one of those? Yeah, they're fun. There's one on the corner of our street, and it's like all these green and red lights, little dots, and they move around. I'm sure if I stood there, I'd get sick, but it's just kind of cool. And they're fun, and they're exciting. They are based out of lasers. I don't know if you knew that. But this is something that's also beautiful, that has caused a big problem up in the skies, because the real powerful ones, if they're not pointed at a home and they're just missing the home a little bit, there have been reports from the Federal Aviation Bureau that they have blinded pilots in their flight path. What looks beautiful can be deadly. And this is something I think Joseph knew. If he had followed his own plan, it looked like a good light plan, like he was lighting the way. I'll divorce her quietly. Everything would have been fine. There's only one light. There's only one path for all of us to walk, all of us to journey, and it is Jesus Christ. Later in his life, and I wonder if Joseph even heard this before he left this earth, Jesus, in one of the seven I am statements, says this: I am the light of the world. He is the one who we come to celebrate this Christmas. Not just for a once and done, open up all your gifts, have a great Christmas, and get ready for the next one the next year. No, it's to live what you've learned from people like Joseph, average Joes like you and me, who take this journey before us, who allow us to walk the path as well. Jesus also goes on to say, it appears in Matthew and Luke's gospel, that you're light, we're light, we're salt and we're light. I think he takes that torch, that torch of light, and he hands it into our possession, and he says, what are you going to do with it? I think we have a choice to make this morning, whether we're going to hold it for this week and then extinguish it after the week ends, or whether we're going to learn from Joseph and we're going to carry it the rest of our lives. It would be my hope that you would see what I see this morning in this wonderful man of biblical history. That you would see a man like you, average human, who chose to trust God, be filled with hope, find his identity, know that he was found, and he followed the light. My hope for you is that you have a phenomenal Christmas. But my greater hope for you is that you will always keep hope alive. Let's pray over this moment. Lord God, thank you for today, for your gift of new life in Christ, for the stories that are ancient, which when they are revealed in our culture here in 2017, matter and make a difference. May we take the journey for the next week to the manger in Bethlehem in a new way. We give thanks that you love us, that you give us that identity. We give thanks that you found us in your presence and that you will always bring us your light. Help us to follow in your path, and we praise you and give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.